If you'd like to follow along in today's scripture reading, it will be coming from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in the perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. And like the heat of a desert, you silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all of the Lord. From all the earth, the Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will set on the mountain, but Moab will be trampled by the land as the straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretched out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride, and despite the cleverness of their hands, he will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust.
Good morning. It is good to be together. Get to enjoy. Are you all enjoying this cool spell we've had? I thought it's been good. Only getting up to 95 or so. That's some good stuff. We're going to be in Isaiah again, beginning chapter 13, all the way to 27. But before we get into the text, let's have our prayer together, okay? Father, we are so very grateful for who you are and all that you've done and all that you continue to do. We know, Father, that you are faithful, that your power and your glory are beyond our imaginations. As we come to you, Father, we know how much we want to change. We look at how we've lived, what we've held in our hearts. And we can see as we draw closer to you, we see how we fall short. So we ask, Father, that you help us to do just that, to become the people you desire us to be. But Father, we have to admit that we know how we aren't entirely who we ought to be, but we're working that way. But we look around us and we see so many folks that are cruel, that are living so very contrary to what you desire of all of us. And we struggle with that. Father, it is so hard for us to live in this world that doesn't acknowledge you. We want so much that you will be glorified. But we know, Father, that you're still working, that you know all that is going on, and that you will make right every wrong. So we trust you. Put our faith in you and your will. And we put our hope in your promises. So today, Father, help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, and to look forward to that day that we'll be with you. May that day be soon, Father. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen. I know I said we're going to be in Isaiah, but I want us to start somewhere else. Do y'all recognize this fellow? Probably not. He just looks like everybody in the Bible, doesn't he? This is supposed to be Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of my favorite folks in the whole Bible. You know why? Because Habakkuk starts out and he's like, Lord, you're wonderful. But have you seen these people? Look at how they're misbehaving. I mean, how in the world can you, being so holy, put up with this bunch of folks like this? Because they are the complete opposite. And they don't even care. So, Lord, I mean, can you do something about this? And God comes back and says, I've got some great news for you. You're going to be amazed about what I'm going to do. Because there's some folks, the Babylonians. They're terrible people. And they're going to come in and they're going to teach these folks a lesson. You'll see. It's going to be wonderful. And then Habakkuk goes, Lord, I know I complained about these folks, but how in the world are you going to use the Babylonians to teach us a lesson? I mean, they're even worse than all of this bunch. I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. You know, how would you take somebody so much more terrible and use them to get us to be back where you want us to be? I mean, how in the world do you do that? And he says, I tell you what, Habakkuk goes, I'll stand here and I'll wait. I'll wait to see what you say. And it just, Habakkuk is so wonderful at showing how God is not afraid of questions, of us struggling with something, of wondering how in the world do you put all this together. And I think Isaiah does the same thing. They're pretty close to being about the same time. They're covering some a lot of the same stuff. Isaiah is before Habakkuk, but just that same concept of look at how bad things are. And now Isaiah is going to step in and he's going to talk about and address a lot of what's going on. Because for the people of Judah, for the people of Israel during that time, as they look around, God is telling them, your guys are a mess. You haven't been doing what I've told you to do. And they would look around and say, Lord, what about all these other folks? So when we get into Isaiah beginning verse 13, I keep doing that, don't I? Chapter 13 all the way through, when he begins there, he reminds us how God knows what's going on and he holds the nations accountable. That there isn't anything that God's going, well, we won't worry about that. God is saying, we'll take care of that. And so in chapter 13, what does he do? He's got a prophecy against Babylon. And so Isaiah begins to seize this prophecy. And we get a prophecy against Moab. And we get a prophecy against Damascus. And then we've got woe to the land of warring wings along the rivers of Cush. Now the people of Cush. And the prophecy against Egypt. And he keeps on going and talking about what's coming and what they ought to expect. What God's going to do to make things right and all the things that have gone on. That he holds these nations to account for what they've done. And he talks about in places their pride and their arrogance, how they think they've got it. They've got all that and they're going to be able to handle anything. And God says, you aren't all that. He talks to them about how pretty much they're about to get what they've given. The cruelty that they've shown, that they now will have that done to them in response. That everything that they've done to other people will be brought back to them. And God, in His judgment, is about to bring all that to an end. And now that we know that, and it's we see that and we hear that. You know what I wrestle with when He says these kind of things? It's like, Lord, I know You said that they're going to be held to an account. Some people just seem to get away with it. I mean, there are just some people that other people get caught and they just keep chugging along. These folks just never seem to get anything held against them. How come that you got these folks, if they've got enough money, they can get away with it. If they're the right people and they know the right people, they can get away with it, depending on who they are and how they've lived. You know, just it seems that way. It says, Lord, how come? And so he even addresses that. We get up to chapter 24 when he talks about how he's going to lay waste to the entire earth. Everybody's going to be held to account for their sins. And he says he'll ruin his face and scatter his inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for a lender, for debtor as for creditor. In other words, he says there is nobody based upon who they are or their position or where they stand in life that's going to be able to get away with what they're doing, that everybody will be held accountable for the wrongs they've done, and God will bring that about. And so we look at that list and we go, Lord, I want to see that. You know, how many times, you know, I keep thinking that Andrews, we're missing out on a great revenue source. You know, one of the best places we can make money? Leave a cruiser right there by the nursing home where the speed limit's 25. You know, I was just thinking that's what Wesley and his dad do when they go sit out front. They watch the speeders go by the nursing home. It's like, man. You know, when you see somebody that's driving crazy, how many of us have thought, now where are the police when we need them? I mean, I run into a DPS officer every time I turn around, and now I don't see a hide nor hair of one. Isn't that the way we feel sometimes when we want justice, we want things right? In life in general, that somebody, that they have been so cruel, they've hurt others, and we would say, Lord, why are they still hanging around? When do we take care of this? When does this, you know, that justice, we want justice, and it sometimes only feels right when we can see it happen to every person, no matter who they are, and when it happens in a time that it feels right to us. It's taken too long, Lord. You know, the thing about most of the pronouncements against the nations from chapter 13 to chapter 24 and there in Isaiah is that for most of them, every once in a while he'll give it a little bit of a timeline, but for most of them he doesn't. He leaves it open-ended, and you're going, well, when? When are you going to do this, Lord? When are you going to bring an end to all this? Do you see what they're doing? But judgment's coming, he says. Now, I think all of it is a reminder that God isn't overlooking what was going on. When he brings up, he tells Isaiah to speak against Babylon. He knows their cruelty and what they've done. He's seen it. He knows what's going on, and they're not getting away with it. Every nation he lists that goes on down, he sees what they've done, and he says, you're not getting away with it. He knows what's going on. When you have been hurt, when somebody's done you wrong, God says, I've seen it, and it's going to be taken. He will hold them accountable for what they've done. Even when we don't see when or how or anything else, God provides the judgment. He provides that justice for everything that's going on. It's been seen, and he knows. And because he knows what's going on, when he knows what's happened, you know, the thing about it is judgment is an expression of the compassion of God. Normally, when we think judgment, what do we think? Take care of the wrongdoers. Get them, hold them to account, make them hurt like they've hurt other people. But the other side of judgment is the compassion for those who have been hurt. And we understand that, don't we? How many times have we been angry because something's been done, a crime has been committed, and somebody walks away scot-free without being held to account for what they've done to somebody else? And we need something to be done right for the victims of their crime. We see that and we know that compassion for that to be the wrongdoer to be held account for the sake of those who've been hurt. And so Isaiah 14 says, the Lord will have compassion on Jacob. Once again, he will choose Israel and will settle them in their own land. Foreigners will join them and unite with the descendants of Jacob. Nations will take them and bring them to their own place. Israel will take possession of the nations and make them male and female servants in the Lord's land. They will make captives of their captors and rule over their oppressors. And it almost sounds like he's flipping the script there to where he says, you know, all the things that have been done to them, now they will be able to do to others. Now others will be held responsible for what they've done. That judgment is a compassion that God says, I see what's been done to you, and it'll be made right. It'll be made right. to hold folks accountable for the wrongs they've committed is to show compassion for those who have been harmed by the wrongs they've done. Which is a reminder to us that when we ignore something that's gone on that has hurt somebody else, we're not being compassionate at all. We're being cruel. That for the wrongs that have been committed, that they need to be held accountable to make things right. Because now another part of that is that it's not just compassion, but it also really is compassion for those who've done wrong. Now Isaiah really throws in a twist. Because you know, how many of us change only when it gets hard? When we're hurting. We know we're not doing what we're supposed to, but then we only have the motivation to do something about it when it finally, we hit the bottom. And we say, I need to do something different now. We're about to lose our relationship. We're about to finally get caught up, and there's no way we can ever pretend like what we've done hasn't happened. And now we begin to change. And so God lays out before those, the nations, for His own people, everybody, His goal all along is for them to change. And he when He talks about change in the nations, it's this picture that He gives is like, how in the world? But what He wants is everybody to turn to Him. And so in chapter 19, all over, He starts talking about how now, look at these folks that have been causing so much trouble in the world. These folks who have caused so much pain that when God brings judgment, they will turn to God. His desire all along. And so it says, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the heart of Egypt. And a monument to the Lord at its border. There will be a sign and witness to the Lord Almighty in the land of Egypt. When they cry out to the Lord because of their oppressors, He will send them a Savior and Defender, and He will rescue them. Egypt. He wants Egypt. He wants Assyria. He wants Babylon. He wants everyone to turn to Him. And so in all of that, he says, my goal all along has been to get them to turn to me. He says, there'll be a highway between Assyria and Egypt. And all of them, everybody along the way will be wanting to go to turn to God, will desire God, want to honor Him and glorify Him. And the impetus was the pain of judgment. What changed their hearts was that pain of judgment. And so sometimes it takes that to get us to get back where God wants us to be. Because ultimately we have to think about, we can't just go on like it never happened. Ultimately, if we've done wrong, we've got to make it right. Y'all know that when we're forgiven, it doesn't mean we can go on and pretend like it never happened. It means we look at it and go, how do I make this right? How do I make it right? If I've hurt somebody with my words, how do I make it right? I may be forgiven, but because I'm forgiven, I want to make it right. And so when we talk about change, when we talk about repentance, when we talk about even forgiveness, being drawn back to God, it stirs in us that desire that, Lord, I want to make this right. I want to be yours. Yeah. You know, I've said over and over in my life, saying, you know, I want to learn how to change without the pain to motivate me. But sometimes I wonder if I need to pray for God to make it hurt bad enough that I want to change. Because judgment isn't just about other people, is it? If God is going to judge, if he's going to bring about something to get us to try to get us back on track, it means me too. I didn't do this on purpose. When I broke up these chapters to talk about them last week, chapter 12 was a song. This week, chapters 26 and 27, well, 25 is praising God, 26 and 27, a song. Have you all ever thought about singing a song about judgment? Surely we wouldn't do that, would we? I mean, we sing about good things. We sing about how God has blessed us, how he's forgiven us. We sing about the cross of Christ. We sing about all these things. We wouldn't want to sing about God's judgment, would we? Oh, wait a minute. We do, don't we? Why do we do that? Because we know how good it is. We got to sing. When I thought of this song, I thought, we got to sing it. Y'all up to singing? Get a break from the sermon? Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now's at stake. Humble your heart to God, saves from earth's chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumps will sound. All of the dead shall rise, race meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Oh, I just did one verse, but isn't that what we're singing about? Oh, Lord, one day. We get that judgment in between. So we look forward to that one day. But we sing. He sings today. There in chapter 25, Lord, you are my God. I'll exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. And it's like, I praise you because what? You've made the city a heap of rubble. Oh. A fortified town, a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold, a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Lord, you have brought about judgment. Oh, and I praise you for it. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. You see the result of the judgment? Oh, Lord, you've done this. You brought about judgment. You know what's happened as a result? People have turned to you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. That in judgment, God has brought about what we need. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. They were singing about their cruelty. Now we sing about God's judgment and how he has made things right. Lord, you are right in all you do. The hard part in all this is acknowledging we even sing for how God has course-corrected our lives. Because Jacob, Israel, Judah, that when God brought about judgment to them, what was the goal? To bring them back to God. So by this, then, will Jacob's guilt be atoned for, and this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the altar stones to be like limestone crushed to pieces. No Asherah poles or incense altars will be left standing, that you will change us. And when we think about the judgment God brings into our lives, saying something's got to be changed, something needs to change, we sing about that and see that. It says, Lord, you were right all along, that you talked about the wrongs that everybody else was committing, and you talked about the wrongs I committed, and you still said, it's wrong when it's wrong. And I want you to change and become who I want you to be. That, Lord, you are right in all you do. He's praised for his justice. We sing for how you bless us. Because ultimately, the result of all that judgment is how now God restores things to where He wants them to be. That He brings about what His people need. So on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. A banquet of aged wines, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheath that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove His people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Oh Lord, You are so good to us, bringing us back to where You want us to be. He is the one that saves. Surely this is our God. We trusted in Him and He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted Him. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation, that we keep our focus on Him and for what He has accomplished in our lives. He has been good to us. In His judgment, He is being good to us. Because His desire all along is to bring us home. And because He has been good, we rest in Him, knowing that all that He does for us is to draw us closer to Him. I know it's kind of ironic that I begin in Habakkuk and I'm going to end in Habakkuk while we're in Isaiah. Does that make sense? But if we're going to start with Habakkuk, we might as well end in Habakkuk. And there, Habakkuk, in chapter 3, after what God has told him about what He's planned and what He's going to accomplish, Habakkuk looks to God and says, Lord, I have heard of Your fame. I stand in awe of Your deeds, Lord. Would You do it again? Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. That last sentence, isn't that ironic? In wrath, remember mercy. Remember us. I know that You want to draw us close to You, and I know to get us there sometimes is going to be painful. But Lord, I want to see what You're going to do, and we ask that You please do it. But no matter what comes, Habakkuk says, no matter what is, I'm going to trust You. Even as a fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I know You're there all along. Even in the middle of the judgment, I know You're there. So Lord, in all of this, I trust You. I'm going to look to You. Even when I don't understand it, I'm going to hold on to You, Lord, because I know You take care of us. Isn't that what God has always wanted? He says, come home. And sometimes to get us to pay attention, we get a little bit of course correction in our life to help us. And maybe you're in a moment just like that today, or you're struggling with all that's gone on, but you know that God wants you home. If you're ready to take a step to cry out to Him, like Habakkuk, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust You. Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but I'm going to trust You. We're here together to be able to pray with each other, to remind each other that God is good and He's faithful. If you need those prayers, and maybe today that you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, say, Lord, I am Yours fully and completely in every way. If you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing?